Thank you for stopping by Living Waters World Online, the place where the river of God flows. Pastors Lawrence and Kimberly Richardson invite you on a journey. Change the church, challenge the colleges, and charge into the community. The following messages from the series: Haggai and Zechariah, who in the world are these? Two messengers, one message.
Accusations of Haggai. So whatever you're comfortable with, I pray, amen, that's one that you would use. Haggai, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, but also put your hand on Zechariah, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, and then to tie it all together, we'll do Hosea 12 and 13. If you need a Bible to use while you're here, just put your hand up. Amen. We do have Bibles that you can use. And again, today is going to be more of an introduction. All right. I won't preach the context from an exegete state, but I'm going to give an overview, a topical view of who in the world are these. Two messengers, one message. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. When you have the word, say, I have the word. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, unto Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Joshedech, the priest, saying, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. Nearly reads the same, just a little bit difference. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of, I want to say that right, Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, so in the same year to the same king came a word that would speak to the children of Israel, that they would understand these two messengers conveying one message. Father, we thank you for the word that you sowed in my heart to minister today. God, give me articulation of speech. Let me introduce these two properly. For although they have spoken in time, they speak, Lord, in a timeless manner, that they could speak, God, to the matters concerning us in this hour, Lord. Let us understand who they are. Let us understand the purpose of their calling. And let us understand how we can now apply it to possibly the greatest year ever. Speak, Lord. Not only speak, Father, but inspire, Lord. Inspire us, oh God, that we would be students of the word, that we could understand what is meant by being minor prophets with a major message. Thank you, Father, for everyone that is gathered, oh God. Let them not be drawn away, God. Let not their attention be, oh God, distracted from. But get us good attention to your word, that the parable of the sower would be lived out, and there would be a 30, 60, 100-fold return on the word that is sown. We would be the good soil that would bring forth good fruit, and that our fruit would remain. Let the word profit us. Let the word benefit us. Let the word change us, that we have the renewing of our mind, that we could experience the transformation that you desire. Thank you, Father. Inform us now. And as you inform us, we'll be careful to give you the glory and honor and praise. And all God's people said, amen and amen. In Hosea chapter number 12 and verse 13, it says, and by the prophet of the Lord, you were brought from Israel out of Egypt. And by the prophet, you shall be preserved. In this new series of message, in this new series of messages, I believe with all of my heart, God wants to demonstrate how he uses the power of two in order to complete divine assignment. When we arrive at this old writings, we have two witnesses that are beginning to emerge that declares one message. They are doing what Corinthians says. They are speaking the same thing. And they're speaking the same thing in order to activate the people of God to greater works. Somebody say with me, activated to greater works. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." One of the things that we're going to clearly see and we're going to quickly see is that Haggai and Zechariah, or Haggai and Zechariah, are speaking the same thing. Ecclesiastes 4 and 9, it takes this this concept of two a little bit further. In Ecclesiastes 4 and 9, it says two are better than one because they have their good reward for their labor. It says, "Where there are two, if one fall, the other one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that when he is fallen, for he, when he is alone, he has not another to help him." In this new series of messages, God's going to show us the power that is connected to the unity of two. Two are better than one. In 2 Corinthians 13 and 11, it drives this message home. It says, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. So Haggai, or Haggai and Zechariah, they're going to bring forth two different messengers with one message showing us the power of there being no division among us. And he sent his disciples out two by two. Haggai, or Haggai and Zechariah, they both write to their generation to declare what is upon the heart of God. They write in order for them to reveal the promises and the promise and the prophecies that have yet to be filled. And he began to let the people know that it is now due season. That which has been spoken to you about promises and prophecies, you've now entered into the moment that it ought to happen, that it should happen, that it's going to happen. In Haggai, or Zechariah, he begins to give them words and he gives them instructions. He gives them directions for making that which is possible a thing that comes to pass. There are some key things that I think is important for us to understand about this Haggai, or Haggai, and this Zechariah, and I'm going to share them with you this morning. And then at the end, I'll give you three points that I'll take from the topical message, "Who in the World Are These?" These two men are contemporaries during the time of King Darius, king of Persia. They are prophets that came when Israel had been restored from their captivity. It was around 70 years after they'd been restored from their captivities. There are only details of their ministry activities and no details about their vocations, about their personal accomplishments, about whether they married or not. So I think that it's very important for us to understand that every now and then, God wants to us to focus on what it is he has purpose, what it is he has designed, because it is the counsel of the Lord that stands forever. The other lesson that we would get out of them being coming after the captivity, it would be that God is always going to bring us back, regardless of how long we've been held in captivity. God is always going to bring us back, regardless of how long we've been held in captivity. And I really didn't come to preach. I came to inform and teach. So I could preach right there because somebody is really glad they bounced back. Jeremiah said, after 70 years, God will accomplish and he will visit us and he will perform the good word towards us in causing us to return to our proper place. In Haggai and Zechariah showing up, it also lets us know that when God is really ready to do something dynamic, there will always be a prophetic voice that shows up. When God is ready to do something dynamic, there will always be a prophetic voice, a prophetic person, a prophet, a prophetess, someone that do not know they're a prophet, that shows up. And they'll say stuff to like you, to us like, I don't know why I'm working with you now, but I see something good coming into your life. You'll meet somebody in the grocery store and they'll say, that which you forgot about, Holden, you're now entering into the season that God's going to do it. Haggai and Zechariah, when they showed up, they began to inform Israel about the things that God, that they had forgotten, that God said he was going to do. Whenever God is ready to do something great, look out for a prophetic voice. Haggai and Zechariah showing up, they were now out of their captivity. They were now free. They were now saved. They were now delivered. They were now possibly ending their greatest year ever. And the prophet showed up to declare to them, remember what the Lord said he was going to do. Do me a favor. Talk to your neighbor real quickly. Say, neighbor, I'm here as a prophet to remind you of what the Lord said he was going to do. Whenever God is ready to do something unimaginable, ready to do something that we have waited a long time to do, there will always be a prophet that shows up. Haggai, Zechariah are showing up to encourage Israel, all of Israel, to get busy with what God told you to do, because as you do your part, he's about to do his part. They were contemporaries in the time that they were now restored. And they begin to remind Israel what God said he was going to do. It is so important for us to realize that the details are only given about their mission, their ministry endeavors, what they did for the Lord and how they kept the Lord first in their work endeavors, how they purposely move, accomplishing what God had placed them, and nothing else was mentioned. That's very important because oftentimes in life, our busyness is about us. And you're going to see real quickly that Haggai, or Haggai, as my wife wants me to say it, he's going to be reminding them, start thinking about your ways. What is on the forefront of your heart? What is really driving you? I'm going to remind them that only what you do for Christ is what's going to last. So remember the poor. Remember those that are in the hospital. Remember those that are not saved. Pray for their deliverance. Pray for their salvation. Because that's what's really going to have eternal value. You can't find one thing about their personal lives outside of what they did in ministry, what they did in the endeavors of the Lord, and what they did in their prophetic and their priestly function. And I've been searching. I got about 7 books, and I can't find their favorite color. I can't find out what kind of chariot they drove. I can't even find out whether they was married or single. Haggai knew that his time would be short, a ministry of somewhere around 18 months. So he had to work while it was day. Zechariah's time would be much, a little bit longer, but he knew whatever Haggai did not complete, he would have to finish it and the temple would have to be rebuilt. It is so important in this moment that we're in, and we're going to get into, Zechariah going to get into this towards the end, that the coming of the Messiah is going to happen. And as you focus on rebuilding the temple of the Lord, your temple will be rebuilt, and all of humanity will be better because of what you have done. Matthew tells us, for where our treasure is, there will our heart will be also. It signifies in Matthew that we ought to be of a single eye. And if we are of a single eye, then our body would be full of light. Haggai and Zechariah, they are examples of living, having an eye single for the glory of God. On Tuesday night Bible study, we talked about the struggle that comes because of a duality. And I shared with the congregation that there is always struggle whenever we have a duality functioning in us. And if we would become single-eyed, then many, many, many more things would be able to be accomplished because we have no duality going in us. The thing that we want to do, we would do. And the things that we do not want to do, we wouldn't do. Why? Because we have an eye single for his glory. Haggai and Zechariah begin to demonstrate that we are always dying that Christ may live in us. It is the example of how to eliminate the struggle. I want to sidebar real quickly and just plug Bible study. I'm going to say one more time. The elimination of the duality that is going on in our lives, if we could just eliminate some of the dualities, we could accomplish that much more. In fact, when you get to chapter number 8 and 9 of Romans, Paul is going to demonstrate the struggle that we brag about, that we experience our whole life. Apostle Paul is going to show to us that by the time he gets to chapter 8 and 9, that thing talking that he talked about that I don't want to do that I do, and the thing that I do want to do I don't do, he's going to show us by the time he gets to chapter 8, he's eliminated that. When you go to work, work. Don't be thinking about what you left at home. When you get at home, be at home, especially if you're married. And I could preach longer. Wherever there is a duality, there will be a struggle. And if you work at home consistently, your wife gonna start looking, or your husband gonna start looking at you cross-eyed. Okay, y'all don't want me to go that personal, do you? Wherever there is a duality, there will always be a struggle. You can't work and peruse through Facebook all day long. You're going to get fired. That's a duality. You weren't about the last post. Get to work and be single-eyed. Be focused. When you're home with your married, with your husband, be single-eyed. Be there. Look in their eyes. Amen. Walk with them around the room. Amen. Do what I did the other day. I just kept picking with Pastor Kim, and I kept grabbing her. And I just kept messing with her because I was trying to say to her, I'm here. All right. I ain't in Dallas. I ain't at the church worrying about what's going on in the church. I'm here with you. Wherever there is a struggle, and this is a much deeper teaching that I want to go than I'm going to do, Haggai and Zechariah, they show that you can have a duality, but you can still be single-eyed for his glory. I want to say to you guys real loud, a lot of struggle that is going on in your life is because of duality. I can even deal with you want to believe, but you need God to help your unbelief. Get rid of the duality. at some point, you got to say either God's going to do it or he ain't. I believe he's going to do it. If Travis Green was here, he would say, I still believe what my eyes have not seen. Boy, y'all better be glad I can't sing. You'd get about 30 minutes of singing now. I still believe. I still believe. Come on, do me a favor. Tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, get rid of the duality. If we get rid of the duality, we would get rid of the struggle. I shared this with somebody this week. It is not God's intention for us to struggle all of our lives. If there is a struggle, it's only supposed to be seasonal. Do me a favor, say, talk to your neighbor, say, neighbor, if there is a struggle, it's only supposed to be seasonal. I'm not condemning you for your struggle. But I do want to correct you that struggle's been too long. How do I eliminate my struggle? I get an eye single for God's glory. God, it's time for you to bring me out of this. God, it's time for me to overcome this. God, it's time for my family to move. And I'm preaching right here. God, it's time for my family to move beyond that. That happened, but that's over. These are contemporaries. They are prophets that came to restore them after their captivity. The details that is most important about their lives is the mission, the ministry endeavors. That's what was really recorded. These are two young men, with Zechariah more likely being just a little bit older, that possessed the proper zeal in order to accomplish the God purposes. They were born and they were raised in godly environments. They were set apart for the work of the ministry. They functioned both as a priest and a prophet in the Lord's house of prayer for all people. They were sent out two by two. And when they were sent out, they was like the apostles sent out. Even the devils were subject to them. When they were sent out, Mark 16 says, they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the signs, confirming the word with signs following them. I believe with all of my heart, these two are a sign of what I believe that God is ready to do in the earth now. He's ready to partner us with somebody that we can go out and do the greatest works that we've ever seen. I'm going to say that again. I believe with all of my heart, and I'm almost there, and you can get rid of doxology, me son, that Haggai and Zechariah, they are a sign of what God now wants to do in his kingdom. Genesis said it is not good for one to be alone. He comes all the way to the New Testament, and he shows it through Haggai and Zechariah, but he shows it through other example, Moses and Joshua also, that I'm going to partner you with somebody that I can then send you out, and what you accomplish, one chases 1,000, two put 10,000 to a flight, that you could do more than you ever imagined because you understood the power of two and the power of unity, having duality but functioning as one. There are three things that we ought to look for, and you can get rid of doxology, Marisa. I'm done. There are three things that we can look for as we now begin to navigate and preach through the books of Haggai and the books of Zechariah, and I'll probably jump around. I know I need to give a good historical background, because what was going on in Israel, what was going on in Judea, what was going on with the nation Persia that was ruling over God's people was very, very, very important. All right, there are three things that they're sort of lengthy. My points are lengthy today, and I don't like lengthy points for me. All right, but this is what I want you to look for when you now peruse through Haggai and Zechariah. All right, number one, we as the people of the Most High God, we should be encouraged to have hope in what God is building. All right? Whether it's your family, whether it's your community, and I know there's a lot going on in, amen, our communities of Baltimore, but we now, as the people of the Most High God, we've got to be encouraged and we got to have hope in what God is building. I believe Jesse Jackson came saying what? Keep hope alive. Barack Obama came saying the audacity of hope. Whatever you're doing, these last few minutes, if I can, let me preach a little bit. Whatever you do, don't become hopeless. You have to have hope in what God is building. Don't let what you see on the news, don't let you see what comes from family members, don't let you see what comes from the children of disobedience cancel your hope. God is building something. And it's beyond our wildest imagination. And we have to have hope in what God is building. I don't care what they say about the church. God said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means that, amen, that which is stable, the gates of hell, amen, a moving church is going to dispossess the gates of the enemy. I don't know if you guys realize that one of the most fiery darts that is fired at you is that you lose hope. The enemy can do so much more with us when we become hopeless. We've got to keep hope in that which God is building.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Living Waters World Online. If you were blessed by this message, or know someone who will be blessed by this message, please click the link below for more information on how to receive the full-length copy. We hope you are encouraged, and please remember, this is the place where the river of God flows.